to go out and lead high school week of camp. So if you have any high schoolers that you want to unload, this is the week. Take them out to Wilderness Christian Assembly. I think at 2 or 3 o'clock they start registration, and you can get them signed up to go have fun with Ephraim this week, our youth minister. All right, so there you go. Thanks for being here. Welcome. Good morning to you. Sorry about the whole voice thing. I don't know what's going on with me. Whatever. We'll deal with it, all right? If I start coughing, I'll try to mute me so that you don't end up with it in your ear. But we're glad to have you here. If you are a guest with us, we especially welcome you and are glad that you're here. Whether you're visiting or passing through, kicking the tires, whatever the case may be, we're glad that you're here to worship with us. There's a couple of cards in the seat back in front of you. One of them is a connection card. If you want to fill that out, if you have any prayer requests or any of your information has changed, or if you just want to say hello to Anita, you can fill that out and put it in the offering boxes in either corner as you leave today. If you're a first-time guest with us, take that connection card to the lobby, to our hub, and we have a small gift for you, our way of saying thanks for being here. The other card has a couple of QR codes. One of them is a virtual connection card, if you want to fill it out that way, and the other one is a virtual bulletin. If you want to cheat and find out the fill-in-the-blanks ahead of everybody else, you can bring that up. All right? So there you go. Let me pray for us, and we're going to dive in. Father, thank you for this morning, that we could come together as people of God just to worship you and glorify you. Father, this is the place where we can leave all the baggage at the door, all the burdens, all the things we've been through all week, and just leave them at the door and come in and see brothers and sisters of like precious faith, and we can pour out our hearts and our soul to you and just lift you up for the God that you are. And I pray that it was pleasing to your ears what you heard from us so far this morning, and that you would be with us as we open up your word, that you would teach us and train us, and that our learning, our opened ears and opened hearts would be also worship to you as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So have you ever had those moments in your life that you remember and you don't know why? Like it's inconsequential for anything, really doesn't mean anything whatsoever, but it just sticks in your brain. Like you remember the flavor of ice cream you got after your Little League baseball game when you were 9. Like you ever have those kind of memories that you're just kind of like, why do I remember seeing something? Why do I remember that thing? All right. Does anybody else have those, or am I the only crazy one? All right, good. So it's not like this. Like I have these moments. I call them my top five Lisa Bratton moments. I have top five Lisa Bratton moments where if I can catch Lisa off guard and get her laughing uncontrollably, those are ones that I snap a picture. Those are my favorite Lisa Bratton moments. I love just the unadulterated joy that just comes with catching her at the right moment. Like, for example, she and I were at Kohl's with our two sons a handful of years ago, and my sons and I came across these jackets. That's why I know the picture came up. And so we found one that fit us each, and we kind of wandered around the store, and we saw Lisa, and we walked up, and we didn't say anything. We just kind of stood there, and sure enough, eventually she turned around and just, boom, lost it. You know, those are my favorite Lisa Bratton moments, and those are ones that I'll treasure till the day I die, right? But I'm not talking about those kind of moments, right? So here's something that sticks with me, and again, I don't know why. In 1989, how many of you know who Kareem Abdul-Jabbar is? How many of you have, just out of curiosity, have no idea who Kareem Abdul-Jabbar is? Anybody? Okay, just wondering. That's all right. So he was a famous basketball player, played for the Los Angeles Lakers. His connection to Michigan is his point guard was... Thank you. Holy cow, are you kidding me? Magic Johnson, right? That was his point guard. And so Kareem Abdul-Jabbar played for the Lakers for a whole bunch of years, and he announced at the beginning of the season, 88-89 season, that it would be his last season. And so he was going on his farewell tour throughout the NBA. And in that time, the teams in the West, of which Los Angeles, of course, was in the West, they would only come to the East one time during the basketball season. And so I'm sure that all the stadiums were sold out whenever he came to the East because everybody wanted to see Kareem Abdul-Jabbar in his last season and just get a snapshot of watching him play ball one last time. And for whatever reason, all right, again, can't explain it, in 1989, his last regular season home game, the Los Angeles Lakers presented him with a ginormous rocking chair. And I just have this image in my head, and I have no idea what. Like, I'm not even a Lakers fan. Like, I was a Pistons fan and a Sixers fan, and so we didn't like the Lakers, right? Even though Magic was on that team. And so this one just sticks in my mind. So the reason I bring that up is because as I was reading this scripture this week in Acts chapter 20 that we're in, we're starting to see Paul's farewell tour. He's on this farewell journey, going through churches or towns that he had planted churches and people he'd come in contact with, and he's on this farewell journey. So when I was thinking farewell journey, for whatever reason, again, that picture has popped up. So I want us to look at Acts chapter 20, if I've not lost you by now. But anyway, here's a map that'll come up first. There you go. And that's Paul's third missionary journey. And of all the places that God took him to plant churches, and it looks like a piece of spaghetti on there, I know. But anyway, that just kind of gives you a snapshot of where his third missionary journey was. And it wasn't a short journey, right? When we read the book of Acts, it seems like things are going like this. But the fact is, he's stopping at these places for weeks, sometimes months at a time, maybe sometimes for a couple of days. But he's spending his time going through each of these places, preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, this is how it starts. After the uproar ceased, so if we go back to last week, if you remember, Paul was in Ephesus, and Paul was teaching them that there's only one true living God, and people would come to Ephesus to worship Artemis, this obviously not real God. And what would happen is people like a silversmith would make images of this God, and people would buy it and make money. And so when Paul is saying, hey, that's not a real God, what do you think the silversmith was doing? Hey, we got to get rid of this guy. He's bad for business, right? And so they had all this uproar, but after that had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Now, when you hear the word disciples, what comes to mind? You can call it out. It's all right. The 12, right? Usually, we think disciples, 12. But the fact is, these weren't the 12, right? They were not traveling with Paul. But these disciples were people that he had shared the gospel with, surrendered their lives to Jesus, and now they were followers of Jesus. So we would call them disciples. And so he called these disciples, these followers of Jesus, to him. He encouraged them, said farewell, and departed from Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Now his three-month span was probably in the wintertime. Think about being in Kalkaska for 3 months in the winter. We're thinking either I'm going to Florida, or I'm just going to hunker down in front of my fire and hope the winter will be short this year, right? And so at wintertime, he wasn't going to travel, so he's kind of hunkering down a little bit and do some writing. And it's thought during this time that Paul wrote the letter to the church at Rome, the book of Romans. And Romans is like considered Paul's pinnacle of his writing, that God had inspired him to write. Romans is the book that whether you're a Calvinist or Arminian, and even if you don't know what either of those words mean, you would read Romans and say, yeah, see, that's what I believe because of what it says in Romans. Right? Romans was that kind of book. Theologically, it just blows everybody's mind. It's kind of his pinnacle work. And we think that he wrote it during these 3 months. The other part was that while he was there, he got wind of some people wanting to take him out, which a lot of people wanted to kill Paul and have him out of the picture. He was causing some disruption with Rome, disruption with the Jewish people, and people wanted him out of the picture. And the way that it reads is that it sounds like, and this is like my inner middle school boy watching an adventure movie on TV, is that he got on the boat, and then when the guys that wanted to kill him jumped on the boat, right when about it set sail, he jumps over onto the dock, and the boat sets sail, and all the guys that want to kill him get lost at sea. That's how it reads in my book, right? So anyway, but he was able to escape the people trying to take him out, and he returned through Macedonia, meaning that he went by land instead. One guy suggested, and it's kind of curious, that maybe Paul didn't even like to be on the water. Like maybe he really didn't like to sail. We'll see some stuff later in Acts that we wouldn't blame him for this. But it seems like there are times that he's kind of looking for an opportunity to, you know, let's kind of walk this time. You know, let's not take the boat. Anyway, okay, so here's some people that went with him. Sopater, the Berean. What do we know about Bereans from a few chapters ago? When Paul taught the Bereans, what would they do? They went home, they looked through Scripture, came back the next day and said, okay, we're tracking with you. And so he took one of these people that were good, Bible study, Bible knowledge, wanted to make sure he's speaking truth. Son of Pyrrhus accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, so Paul wrote two letters to the church at Thessalonica, and in it there seems to be a lot of dialogue about end times and about what happens when we die. And he took a couple of those guys, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Whenever I see the word Philippi, I think, of course, of the church in Philippians, the Philippian church. And I always go back to Acts chapter 16 and I think about how that church started. Remember how that church started in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi? A demon-possessed slave girl, Lydia, the rich fashion designer, and the duty-bound soldier. Is that about the most diverse people that you can think of to start a church? Yet that's the church that was started in Philippi. So after sailing away from Philippi, and after the days of unleavened bread, one of the celebrations that Jewish people would do, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. The point I want to make in this farewell journey that Paul starts is that it was important to Paul to have his farewell tour. Whew, get my words mixed up. It was important for him in his farewell tour to be an encouraging person. He wanted to make sure that he was encouraging these people one more time as he was passing through these regions, these areas, so that he wasn't leaving them with a discouraging moment. He wasn't leaving them disheartened. He was leaving them with an upbeat message and moment that they were ready to carry on the work of Jesus. He could have said, listen, you guys are getting it all wrong. I don't know what to do with you. I don't have enough time to stay here. You're getting this wrong. You're getting this wrong. You're getting this wrong. And condemning them and judging them. Paul could have done all of those things because I'm sure he could have found all of these things wrong with these people and their followers and their understanding. But he didn't. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to make sure that the last words that he left for these people were words that would continue to have them to fight for the church and to share the gospel and spread the gospel so that the kingdom of God might grow. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we don't know the author of Hebrews, but he or she wrote this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This author of Hebrews says, when it comes to being the church, when it comes to watching over each other and caring for one another, we need to figure out how can we stir each other up toward love and good works. Not discouragement, not judgment, not keeping people out, but toward love and good works. Let's not stop meeting together. We need to encourage one another. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, 58. Excuse me. But thanks be to God, this is Paul writing, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Right before this, Paul said, death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And goes on to say, but thanks be to God, we have victory over death. Now, is that not the most encouraging thing that you could have whispered in your ear every single day? Wake up this morning, meet the day with joy. Why? Because we have victory over sin. Regardless of what each day may bring, what valley we may have to go through, what obstacle God or what Satan may put in our way, what mountain peak we may be on because things are going great, in all of that, we ought to wake up every morning realizing that we have victory over death because of the blood of Jesus. About the most encouraging thing you could leave with someone. And I'm sure that Paul left them with that message. In Philippians 2:4, Paul wrote, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Folks, that's the definition of the church. We're not here to take care of the interests of ourselves. We're here to take care of the interests of others. I had the opportunity, my wife and I did, to take a meal to a couple that just had their first baby. How many of you remember having your first baby? Is it breaking? Is it okay? Are they still breathing? Can you put your ear up there? Right? I mean, there's a little anxiety going on there. We could kind of sense it for mom. And we know in the second kid, it's like, yeah, go play out in the cars. Who cares? Out in the street. Who cares, right? It's that first child thing. But we need to walk alongside these new moms and dads. They've read all the books they can, but the fact is, nothing's like the real thing, is it? We need to walk alongside them and take meals or just talk with them about parenting and what it means to raise their kids to know and love Jesus. We need to be there for one another. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through difficult occupational situations. And where are we to provide the contacts and the references and to help them and to sit down and just work things out? Brothers and sisters in Christ that are having financial problems. And sometimes it's just a bit of knowledge and wisdom that we need to share with them to help them get back on track. And so it's important that we not just look at our own interests, but that we look at the interests of others. And that's what Paul was about when he started his farewell journey. It was, how can I encourage other people? It wasn't about him. It was about how can he encourage these other people. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 16. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. I've got to pause there for a moment, a big moment. Are you ready? On the first day of the week, which is Sunday, you know that one. That was an easy one, right? Okay. When we were gathered together to break bread. So we're a part of a brotherhood of churches called the Restoration Movement. We're not a denomination. We don't send money to some headquarters somewhere. Nobody tells us who to hire and who to fire. Nobody tells us about buildings or anything like that. We're a non-denominational church, but we have sister churches around the world, really, that have the same belief system that we do. And it started roughly in the early 1800s, 1810, 1812, and Alexander and Thomas Campbell and Barton W. Stone, and the whole essence of what they were doing, because they didn't mean to start a new movement, is that when they were going to church after church, they were hearing teaching that didn't follow God's word. And they said, wait a second, we just want to be a people that follow what God teaches. We just want to follow the Bible. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're silent. We don't consider ourselves the only Christians. We consider ourselves Christian only. And so their whole movement is based on how do we return back to restoring the church to just following God's word and following the Bible. Well, this one verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, basically tells us that the first church gathered on the first day of the week in order to have communion. Like, that was the sole focus of why they came together. They were to come together to remember what God did for us through Jesus on the cross, that his blood poured out for us. Now, some of you may have grown up in traditions that had it once a week, once a month, once a quarter, once every 6 months, whatever the case may be. But that's why we do it every week. We want to remember what God did for us through Jesus on the cross, and we want to follow the pattern of the first church that would appear to be that they gathered together in order to break bread and have communion. So if you're wondering why did we do that every week, there's a little bit of history for you, okay? Paul talked with them. All right, now some of you need to pay really close attention to about these next four or five verses. All right, you tracking with me? Here we go. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, some of you think I'm long-winded. I've never gone to midnight. I can try it sometime if you'd like me to, but I've never gone there. All right? That's not the important part. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, right? So he's preaching by lamp. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. He was falling asleep while the preacher was preaching. Now, I don't want to call anybody out. But one of these days, I'm going to have some, you know, erasers up here. I'm just going to start chucking them at people when I see you falling asleep. Because you know who you are, all right? And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, that's a warning to you if you're falling asleep while the preacher's preaching. Just what the Bible says. You're lucky we're on the first floor, I guess. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him up in his arms, he said, "Don't be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. You think? He fell out of the window, died. Paul went down, healed him, so he was alive. And when he left, they were more than comforted. And I would think that would be an understatement. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. Another one of those indications. Maybe he didn't like to sail, but I don't know. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. Aren't you glad I didn't have you do the scripture reading for the day? For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Do any of you have that person in your family that you have to say, you stay in the car, I'm going into the grocery store to get a couple of things, because if I take you in there, we're going to be in there for 3 hours. Any of you have that person? Then it's you. You're that person. When they say stay in the car, that's why. All right? We all know that person, right? And so Paul's like, okay, I'm going to bypass Ephesus. Why? Because if I go in there, I'm probably going to stay not a long time. And he's trying to get to the day of Pentecost to celebrate that in Jerusalem, which we know, of course, from Acts chapter 2, one of the celebrations that Jewish people would have. But the point I want to make is that I believe that Paul's farewell tour mimicked Jesus' farewell tour. I think that his farewell tour mimicked Jesus' farewell tour. And this is how. Jesus, when he started his ministry, what did he know was going to happen in the end? He knew he was going to be crucified. Yes, I'd say that he knew the victory that was coming as well, but he knew he was going to be crucified. And the pain of anticipation is almost as bad as the pain of the incident, is it not? And he knew that was going to take place. But even though he knew it was coming, Jesus didn't go hide in a cave until that day had come. Jesus instead ministered. He taught people how to live. He healed people. He cast out demons. He didn't look at him and say, listen, stop your whining. I'm about to go die on a cross. I think you can handle being blind. He didn't say that to people. Instead, he had compassion on people. I want you to see. I want you to hear. I want you to be able to walk again. And he loved the people well. And he encouraged us also. He encouraged us to love God and to love others. He encouraged us by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you if you're riled and persecuted and called all kinds of names for my name's sake, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus looked at people and he encouraged them. When he was feeding the 5,000, he encouraged them from God's words first before he fed them and put food in their belly. This was Jesus' work that he was doing on his farewell tour. And Paul, I would say, is mimicking Jesus in that. He knows, and we'll read about it here in a second, he feels, he senses from the Spirit, things are not going to go well for him when he gets to Jerusalem. His life, he doesn't know how much longer it's going to be, but he knows around every corner somebody is trying to take him out. Yet what does he do? He preaches the gospel. He keeps telling people about Jesus. He keeps planting churches. He keeps encouraging them with the love of Jesus. In John chapter 13, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, so he knew it was coming, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them what? To the end. He loved them to the end. In that John chapter 13 passage, we know that Jesus would go on to notice that nobody was there to wash people's feet when they came in, as was the custom. And so Jesus got up and he put a towel around his waist and he went and he washed the disciples' dirty, stinky, nasty, dusty, probably dung all over them, feet so that they could eat. And then he went on to say, as I have washed your feet, you need to wash one another's feet as well. Even though he knew his life was about to be over, he was about to be tortured in the way that he was, he spent the last hours of his life teaching and encouraging his disciples, setting an example for who they were supposed to be. And that was Paul. He was going to encourage to the very end. All right, the last section is a little bit longer, so bear with me. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, this is what he said. So this is a message to elders. So as Paul would plant churches, he wouldn't just leave them high and dry and say, see you, have a good time. He would set aside elders, so leaders in these churches and deacons. And he would say, this is what it looks like to organize the church and lead the church. And he called them to him, so these elders. And he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Right? You should have been observing my life. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. All I know is that when I'm going to Jerusalem, pain's going to be there. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. I would refer us again to Ezekiel. God gave a message to Ezekiel and he said, Ezekiel, listen, they haven't listened to me. They're not going to listen to you. But if you don't share this message about what I'm about to do, the people's blood is on your hands because you had the message and you didn't share it. And so you need to share this message, Ezekiel, so that their blood is not on you. And so what's Paul saying? He's like, I'm innocent of their blood. Why? I've shared the gospel. Whether they believe it or not is on them. But I can stand before you innocent, innocent of their blood, of anybody's blood, because I've shared the gospel as God has called me to. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your flock, your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. He was bivocational, working to put food on his table. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When he said these things, he knelt down, he prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul, they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul's farewell tour is a testimony to God's grace. Paul's farewell farewell tour is a testimony to God's grace. Do you remember where we first started learning about Paul in early part of Acts? He was going house to house, and he was arresting people, taking them away from their homes, away from their families, and throwing them in temple jail because they were talking about Jesus or had believed in Jesus. This was Paul. We knew him as Saul, and he was sitting there as Stephen was stoned to death. And now, as we're reading in his farewell tour, he's preaching the gospel. He stands there as a man who has fully received the grace of God, that if we're sitting here and thinking, man, I don't know how God could love me. Oh, really? Read Saul's life. God's got a whole lot of love and forgiveness in him if we'll just surrender to him. And that's what Saul has experienced, that his farewell tour, his farewell journey, is a testimony to the grace of God. It's a testimony to God's grace because you and I are here as Gentiles today listening to the Word of God and getting to open our Bibles and sing worship and sing praises to him. That's because of God's grace. And he used Paul to take this message to the Gentiles so that we could even have a church today. That's by God's grace. We go back to Acts 20:24. Paul said, I do not account my life of value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. If somebody told you you only had a week to live, a month to live, a year to live, 3 years to live, 5 years to live, but they gave you the timeline, what would your farewell journey look like? What would your farewell tour look like? You said, Andy, you only got a month to live. What are you going to do? Man, I'm heading to Augusta, Georgia. I've never been on the master's course, but I want to go just step on it. Someone said, Andy, what are you going to do? You got a month to live. Man, I'm going to Hawaii. I've been there once, and it is gorgeous. That's not what Paul did. Paul, your life is finite, and you're a Roman citizen. You can pretty much travel wherever you want to go. What are you going to do? And Paul's bucket list was, I'm going to preach the gospel, even if it cost me my life around every turn. What does your farewell journey look like? Because here's the thing. As soon as we were born, we started our farewell journey. As soon as we were born, we started our farewell tour. We don't know how long we have in this life. And we can either use it to live for us, or we can use it to live for Jesus. We either can live it for Jesus, or we can make the sole focus of our world and the sole focus of our life ourselves. Now, is it okay to have a list to say, I want to go to Mount Rushmore someday? Absolutely. But you know what? Also put on your list, I want to share the gospel with 3 people this month. Is it okay to say, I want to go to Hawaii? Sure, go to Hawaii. Knock yourself out. But why don't you also put on your list, Andy, that when you wake up every morning, you just pray and ask God for one person that will come across your path that you can be generous with and show God's love to. If you want to go to Augusta and walk the grounds of the Masters, fine, Andy, go ahead and do that. But make sure you also put on your list that you're praying that God will put someone in your path this day that you might be able to share the love of Jesus, that you might be able to share the gospel with. May that be your sole focus. Not about what's in it for you, but what's in it for Jesus. What's in it for his kingdom? Paul wrote these words in Philippians, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He wrote in 2 Timothy 4, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." In Philippians 1, he wrote, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Do you believe that? Do you believe that with your whole heart and your whole life? That you are here to worship and glorify the God that created you and loved you enough that even though you're a sinner, he sent his only son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Do you believe that? And is your farewell tour, whether it's 100 years or 90 years or 50 years or 18 years or whatever the case may be, is your farewell journey going to be focused on building God's kingdom or building our own? Here's one more graphic to show you. This was as of 2020. I don't think LeBron has broken it yet. But Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, the guy I was talking about earlier, he scored more points in the NBA than anybody else. Like 38,000 points he scored while he was in the NBA with that crazy sky hook that we all watched and said, how come my guy can't shoot that shot that nobody can guard, right? Well, I don't know Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, obviously. I say obvious because I don't know why. Anyway, I don't know the man. And I hope he has a relationship with God through Jesus. I have no idea. But I hope and pray that the only thing that he has to present to Jesus on the day of judgment is not just how many points he scored while being a basketball player. In the same way, I hope that you and I, on the day of judgment, when we stand before Jesus, that the only thing we're showing to him is a scrapbook of Mount Rushmore and Hawaii and Augusta National. But instead, we stand before him in tattered rags, saying, I gave you everything I had. And I hope there's one more person in heaven that might be able to come up and say, God used you to touch my life. God used you to plant a seed so that I might become a Christian. Let's evaluate our journey. Let's evaluate our farewell tour. And let's make sure that we're adding things to it every day, things that might enhance God's kingdom and not our own. Let's pray. Father, this world makes it very difficult to focus on you because the world wants to have us focus everything that we are on ourselves. The world wants to tell us that we can do it, and the world wants to tell us that we've earned it, and the world wants to tell us that we are God and that this is our kingdom and we can do with it whatever we want. But the fact is, Father, that you created us to worship and glorify you and not ourselves. So, Father, I pray that as we're on our farewell journey, and some are farther along in the journey than others, but the fact is we just don't know, that we would spend our life making much of you and less of us. That we would spend our lives spreading the gospel so that one more person might come to know who you are. Thank you for loving us, even though we don't deserve it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.